Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father to all of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to be wrapping up our teaching series on the unsung heroes. And unfortunately, we didn't cover them all. You know, so just let it out of the bag. There are other ones in there, you know, for you to discover and enjoy. But as we got our little timeline here, you can see where we started out. And I think it's pretty interesting, just to me and my little way of thinking about stuff. You know, we started out our series with Shipra and Pua, right? And what these two women did is they kind of like, were the initiation or the paving of the way for God to be able to bring the Exodus to those people to escape out of the bondage that they were in. And we're going to wrap this teaching series up, and it's interesting. I don't know if the slide got cut off or what. I was thinking about that, and it was too late to call Will and alter it. But above the line, you know, of course we got the red letter version, Jesus, up there, right, above the line. But we don't have Saul over there, and he kind of like is the counterpart here with Ananias. And what Saul does is he helps to explain and illuminate and make clear the second Exodus. So the first Exodus, they were in bondage and slavery and everything else. And the second one that they were so longing for, which we talked about here during Jehoiada and Baruch and how they got carried away into Babylon. And they were basically carried away and, you know, out of their land as a consequence of what? Sin. Because they ignored what God, all the prophets that came and warned them and told them, you know, stop going this way, turn, go this way. And they listened for a while and they didn't listen. And then one kingdom got carried away in the north, and then the south eventually got the same thing. So Israel was yearning and craving and desiring a second Exodus from their sin, where God would return to them and they would have the, you know, that relationship. And they were seeking for God's time to be their time all the time and not just part-time in a tabernacle or a temple. So anyway, it's kind of, to me, that's just what some of the casual thoughts I have when I think about stuff. So it was a kind of an eclectic journey, right? Starting out where we did and ending up where we are. And it was great. I enjoyed all those teachings and all the ones that the different folks did on that stuff. And it helped to illuminate, because one thing that, by looking at these unsung heroes, is it builds depth of understanding of Scripture. So the more you understand these different aspects of it, it helps you see the bigger picture more clear. So by having this kind of depth added to us, it really helps appreciate God. And the other thing it does, that even though they're unsung, they're really not. Because God put their name in there. I mean, how many people actually get a shout out and have their name in the Bible? Right? There's a lot of unnamed people that did stuff as well that were significantly important. But God chose to put some of these names in there for you and for me to see and to enjoy and to inspire us and encourage us in our walks, that maybe you and I can be one of those unsung heroes for someone. If it's your own child, someone that you're raising, or a person at work that you share Scripture with, or just a stranger that you meet, you know what I mean, along the way. Perhaps your words can change their life for eternity. All right? What kind of hero is that? So, something else I think is interesting about this series is up till now, we haven't covered what the definition of an unsung hero is. Everybody knows it, you know. But the thing is like when you look at a definition, it helps you to like say, oh yeah, we're all on the same page. I mean, that's why I think why we have words, right? So we can communicate and everyone knows exactly what we're talking about. Words mean something, right? And we have to agree to that. Otherwise, you know, it's just a mess of gibberish. But anyway, looking at this unsung hero definition, and I think it's pretty cool. As I read through this and cover some of this information, you're going to say, yeah, I think we succeeded as a church by living up to this definition and bringing some of these people's lives to light so that we can enjoy them. An unsung hero is a person who performs great deeds, acts of bravery, or significant acts of service without receiving public recognition or praise. They are often ordinary people who do extraordinary things, driven by selflessness and a sense of duty rather than a desire for fame or awards. So consider those people that were, quote, below the line. They did all those things. I mean, the women that put their lives against the most powerful person in their world and disobeyed what he said and saved children, they didn't enter into infanticide and genocide of a people. And it opened the door for Moses and several other people to survive and make it to adulthood and have an impact on the world. So let's look at some key characteristics. And this is according to Google AI. Oh, somebody else is talking. It's okay, thank you. I won't touch it. Here's some key characteristics. There is a lack of recognition. So I don't know that anyone went to these different people and say, man, I really appreciate what you did. I mean, maybe there was some, like David, when he went to Benaiah and talked about that, or when his life was impacting Solomon's and everything, and he was the chief executioner. You know, the king didn't have to do it. Benaiah did it. Or some of his men went and carried out some things. So lack of recognition. The defining trait is that the absence of public praise for their actions, unlike sung heroes who are celebrated in songs and the stories, you know, and we know there are all kinds of songs about people that have done this and that. And of course, there's the book of Psalms, right? It sings about some cool stuff. Their selflessness. They often prioritize the needs of others and act with altruism, not expecting accolades for their efforts. So, you know, think about some of those other ones, Baruch and Deborah. They were doing what was right. And it wasn't just for the sense of, hey, I'm going to get my name in the Bible. Nobody ever thought that. But the point is that they were doing what was right because they just had a sense that that was what God wanted them to do. And they were living perhaps how they were raised by their parents, the things that they had been instilled into them, and it built their character. And then when they were adults, they didn't go back on that. They didn't betray God. There was this sense of selflessness, motivation. They may simply do what they feel is right to do, the right thing to do, without seeking credit or reward. And I know all y'all do that, right? I mean, you live your life doing the right thing because it's the right thing, right? And they're behind the work scenes. Unsung heroes often perform their significant contributions behind the scenes. Not always up front, you know? But the things that they do are significantly important. Just like in our church, there's a lot of things that happen behind the scenes. And, you know, we come in here and we enjoy this setup and the TV that's up. And I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen this room when it's not set up for Compass. There's all kinds of other things in here, but that all goes on behind the scenes. And some of it is overt because, you know, while we're enjoying coffee, somebody's packing chairs and carrying screens and doing whatever. But those things are extremely necessary. And, of course, as a church, we appreciate everything that is done in that light. So we're going to pick up today's unsung hero in the midst of some dangerous and murderous times. And this is in the first century, somewhere around 37 AD, they estimate this time period. So we'll go to Acts chapter 9, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. But Saul, now that's a little different than some of our favorite phrases. Some people, we love those phrases where it says, but God. You know, there's some awful, terrible thing going on over here, and then it says, but God, and there's deliverance, and there's abundance, and there's grace, and there's love, But then situation is not that. This is, but Saul. So still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for them letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So what might have that looked like? So I really have enjoyed playing with this Google AI, you know, and trying to get it. But sometimes, you know, it just doesn't do what you want. I mean, do you think that those letters to Damascus were that big? You know, anybody said, yo, dude, I need some, don't you have like some post-it notes so I can keep these names on when I go? Look at the size of that scroll. I might stick that in my backpack, you know. But anyway, he's talking to the high priest there and trying to get these letters. So he's doing things legally. And that's one thing about Saul. As this incredible student of the Old Testament, he wanted to do things right. And you got to think about what his motivations were. It wasn't just that he was an evildoer. Man, he was convinced because of he knew what the time period was, you know, the 70 times 7 and all this other stuff from Daniel and when this Messiah was supposed to return or when God would return to his people in some kind of form of deliverance. And if people were still out to lunch and they were still like wrapped up in their sin, how could God return to his people? So by his zeal, he was trying to stomp out this first century church movement because he thought it was against what God wanted. So he went to the high priest to get these letters. And then, you know, he taking hold of these people and he would haul them out of their house. That dude's holding his own warrant right there. I didn't do that. It just came up with that. But I thought that was funny when I looked at the image. So he was hauling people out of their house and committing them to prison. Verse 3. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I don't know if that's how it sounded, but I imagine it would have been pretty intense, you know what I mean? And it would have been communicated directly to Saul's head. So did it look like that? I don't know. That's the best rendition of AI. But if you look at paintings on what this is, man, sometimes it's where he's got his head to the ground, looking down. Some of them he's looking up and his eyes have turned opaque white, and there's billions of paintings and stuff like that about this incident of what it might have looked like. But it certainly would have, obviously it stopped him in his tracks, right? He's on his way, and I don't know, what was he saying? He might have been walking along there like fully determined and talking about what he was going to do, when he was going to get there, talking to his guys and everything, because he was full of zeal. Man, oh man. He was very zealous for the things of the law that he thought was right. He thought he was doing the right thing. And it says that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a master of the scriptures. So he really knew what the word said. So he really thought he was right until this confrontation came along. Acts 9, verse 9. And for 3 days he was without his sight, and neither ate nor drank. Did I? Oh, 5. How did I do that? Well, you're right. Something happened. Anyway. And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And that's interesting. In other places where Paul recounts his story, these men heard the voice, but they didn't understand it. They didn't understand what the words were. So that's interesting. So if you think about that, this was a message directly to Saul, and it's reaching him in a way that no other way could have really got to him. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So here he is on his way. And no matter how many times you tell Google AI what you want, it doesn't always do it. Here he's walking away from the city, and he's got a blindfold on and whatever, you know, and he's wearing a weapon. And I told him not to do all that, but this is the best I can do, you know. We didn't have any actual photographers at the time, so it's the best we can do for your mental images. And I kind of like to throw these silly pictures up here at times because it helps to draw you into the time period and what it would have been like. And, you know, the conditions, you know, imagine being blind for the first time in your life. How many times the dude's wearing sandals? How many times am I going to kick a rock? You know, all these different things you have to rediscover now, and you are totally helpless. This dude is totally helpless and has to rely on his company of men. And he was somebody, he had authority from the chief priest, so he may have been the leader of the group, so now he's got to rely on his other people to help get him somewhere to follow these directions he was just told by someone that he's been persecuting for a long time. He's got to follow these new directions now. So, and for 3 days he was without his sight and neither drank or ate, and neither ate nor drank. And now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And then the Lord said, Rise and go into the street called Straight at the house of Judas to look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has come, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and laying his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So, it's interesting. At first he's like, here I am. Hold on, dude. You know what you're asking me? You know? Because he's heard about Saul. Now, of course, we read a little bit about that, him still breathing out threatenings and all this other stuff. But previously to this, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, I don't have a slide for it, sorry. In Acts 8, 1 through verse 3, it says, And Saul, approving of his execution, this is talking about Stephen, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they that were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And when it says it was ravaging, that word ravaging, it's interesting when you look at that in the Hebrew, it says it's like a wild boar tearing up a garden. I don't know if you guys have any experience with seeing what these animals can do to conditioned land. They root it up, they eat all the plants, they eat the roots, everything. They just totally destroy everything from the top to subterranean level. That's what Saul was doing with the church. He was starting with the people that they were seeing and going as deep as he could to try and destroy this Jesus movement. And it was well known. People were talking about this. So it's interesting when the angel approached Zacharias in the temple and told him that they were going to have John the Baptist, and he questioned that. He was smote with what? Muteness, right? He didn't talk for like over 9 months until after his son was born. And the first thing he said is, his name is John, right? So why isn't Zechariah in trouble here? Man, this dude's got some real fear about this man that has authority to exert power in this time and haul him off. He says, man, I've heard about that. It's all right. He gets reassured about what's going to happen. Verse 15. Did I read this already?
No.
Oh, sorry. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go in a street called Straight. I did read that, right? But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So, he had to get this extra information to be able to go and perform what he did. So initially, when he hears about this guy, Saul, I mean, at first God says to him, hey, he's like, here I am. You know, however it happened, I don't know if he was quiet and home and dream or however it happened, but this God appears to or reveals information to Ananias of what he needs to do. Then he brings up these questions, and then God reassures, or Jesus Christ, who I'm not sure which one, reassures him of what is going on and what he needs to do. And apparently it's enough for him, enough information for him to follow through on what he needs to do. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there he is. And there, I don't know if he had light radiating out of his hands like that, but it's to draw your attention to the fact that something was happening there. And I've often wondered about this whole situation where he comes in. We only have like perhaps a Cliff Note version recorded in Acts about the conversations and who was present and stuff. But I would imagine that Saul probably would have had at least one or two questions, right? So, yeah. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Taking food, he was strengthened. So, this is the initial time that this comes up in the book of Acts. And I think it's interesting. We heard earlier in the prayers about testimonies and being a witness and that sort of thing. Nothing provides a greater witness than you telling your own story. And if you've been in Christianity for more than 5 minutes in a row, and you try to talk to somebody about the good news of the gospel, it seems like people want to debate you on like a lot of different points. Who this person is, who they're not, this particular sacrament or this particular rite or this particular verse or this whatever, you know. And instead of rejoicing in the greatness of God, you know, seems like sometimes people want to pick religious lint about every little detail of the Bible. But you know one thing that they can't pick on? Your personal testimony. When you tell people about what God has done for you, it's hard for someone to say, no, he didn't. It's like, they don't know your life. But and you're the expert on telling your story. So later, Paul's in this situation, and he's challenged, and he's recounting this to someone else. So we're going to jump to Acts chapter 22, and we're going to pick it up in verse 12. So if you go there later on your own, and you can read back and see this whole thing, how he's leading up to this part. But we're just going to talk about Ananias because he's our unsung hero here. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by the Jews who lived there. How did he know that? Well, it had to be the time he spent after Ananias came and ministered to him after spending 3 days fasting, praying. And I think it's great. And I love the fact how Ananias was chosen. He was the one chosen to minister to Paul. And see what Paul says about this guy? the fact that he was a devout man and well spoken of didn't happen overnight, right? You don't have that kind of reputation by, you know, being a Christian for a day, right? Or being some kind of a believer in anything for a day. He was probably a devout follower of the law of Moses before he became a disciple of Jesus. And because Paul was a zealot and driven to see God return to his people, he was adamant about stopping this Jesus movement. You know, afterwards, when we're out there, I'd like to tell you a lot more about how zealous Paul was for all of this, but we're kind of limited on time. So, coffee? Ask me if you want to know more. But Saul's encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus was literally an eye-opening experience, even though it had temporarily rendered him blind. Because I want you to think about this for a second. Each of us in our own lives perhaps have developed a skill or knowledge about a thing. Right? Whether it's playing an instrument, or it is a skill at your job, or it's a favorite hobby of, you know, messing with horses or dogs or whatever it may be. You really develop this sense of understanding about it. Then perhaps you encounter someone else, and they have a whole different school of thought about it. Or they have a whole different perspective about it. And as you're listening to them and you have a level of humility, you consider what they say. Man, I never thought about moving my hand like that, or skipping, or combining fingers to make, or working with an animal like this, or doing this at my job. And now you're looking at it from a different perspective. And everything you learned before, it's not that that is for naught. It is greatly enhanced and magnified because of this new key piece of information you were just given. And it improves your life in a tremendous way, or your performance, or whatever it may be. So hang on to that thought. Verse 13, came to me, and standing by me said, came to me, by me, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. Wow. The very thing that he had been fighting so adamantly against is now the new lens in which he is going to look at life through. So it's more than just regaining his sight. I wonder what he would think about when he thought about the Old Testament in light of Jesus Christ after that. It said that scale fell from his eyes. I've heard a saying in the past that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So you can really see a lot of what God was planning, because when we look at the New Testament, in majority was written by whom? Paul. And his expert understanding of Old Testament things, and how he pulls from the Old Testament to illuminate the path of God's love and grace to the heart of man through the life of Jesus Christ. Paul was picked for a reason. Ananias was chosen for a reason. And because of these men's lives, it has changed humanity forever. That's huge. So it reminds me of God's calling. It's varied and it's unique to every single one of us. True?
Yes.
Right? Because everyone's story in here is incredibly different. And I'm thankful for all of them, because you're here. Right? and for the ones that are yet to be here. I'm thankful for them too. And as we see them show up in our church, they're an answer to prayer. Because my wife and I have been praying for people like that for decades now. So we're thankful for you. We're thankful for you that you're here because of your response to this unique calling by our God. 1 Corinthians 7:17a. Only let each person lead the life, or each person walk in the way that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Right? So it's unique. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll leave 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge. Now, we did a whole teaching on Ephesians, right? So we know that Ephesians is written to a church and not to an individual. So we like to read it in the proper way that it should be rendered, as you being in the plural. And it's not a Southern colloquialism. It really is what it is. Y'all. Okay? So that's how I'll read that. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge y'all to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which y'all have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you all were called to the one hope that belongs to y'all's call. I wonder if God was laughing when he wrote this, you know, knowing it'd be translated into English one day. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Y'all.
Is that something we like to say in the South too? If we're talking about everybody, it's all y'all, right? That's not in the actual text. That's the Leon text right there. So, all right. So back to Acts chapter 22, verse 15. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. See? That's that testimony. So that goes back to that. So what is helping to open the door for Paul's ministry is his personal testimony of his conversion. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So Ananias got to help Paul in his transition. So Ananias, a devout Christian, disciple in Damascus, served as God's spokesman to help complete Saul's, later known as Paul, initial transformation after his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And I like to use the word transformation because, you know, I love definitions and everything. Because conversion, I feel like it could be confusing because really, he wasn't converted from being a Jew to being a Christian. That's not really what happened. Because really, it's all one story. It's all from the beginning of the Bible to the end. It's all one thing. And God did work within certain people along the way to bring certain things to pass, chosen people and people outside and proselytes and this and that. And we can see that in our timeline with Rahab, right? She wasn't part of that line, but she was brought into it. And she got to become part of the Christ line. So you can see how inclusive God is. So when Paul got this unique call on the way, it wasn't a conversion. It was a transition from what was available before to what is available. It's the next logical step in Judaism to choose Jesus Christ. It's the very thing that Moses was talking about when he brought out the first covenant. He said, I lay before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose what? Life. So now when people choose Jesus Christ, what are you choosing? You are choosing not only life, but eternal life, which is what God wanted for us from the very beginning. He didn't want man to die. He put things in place in the garden so that we could live forever and have a relationship with Him. We messed it up. But by way of Jesus Christ providing that new covenant, that's validity is held together by His blood, we now have access to all those things. We have access to the heart of God because of what He accomplished. So think about what maybe Paul was thinking about those 3 days while his eyes were shut. The very thing that he had been fighting to get to come to pass in his day and time, that God would turn to his people, that God's time and the people's time would be the same time all the time, to have that relationship with him, to restore man to some kind of tremendous relationship with his father, the thing that he was kicking against was the very thing that provided what he was looking for. And because of his expert understanding of the Old Testament, he was able to put those things together and provide what we now have as the New Testament and our understanding of this time of grace, this time of being able to have the kingdom of God when we think about it in our minds and bring it to pass and try to live it and be an unsung hero for someone out there. So this man, Ananias, he's brought up in two different places in Acts, and it's good to go and read the information on both sides of that here in Acts chapter 9, 10 through 19, and Acts 22, 12 through 16. So there are some bullet points here I'd like to go over here with Ananias' life. He received the divine commission, right? The Lord appeared to Ananias in a vision, giving him specific instructions to find Saul at the house of Judas on a street called Straight. So he got that specific information on what to do, a very specific commission. Next thing he did is he overcame his fear and obeyed his charge. Like we talked about before, first he's like, here am I. And he's like, hey, heard about this dude. He's really bad dude, doesn't sum it all up. You know what I mean? He's a murderer. And he's hauling people away and putting them in prison. Ananias went to Saul and laid his hands on him and dressed him as, he was hesitant. And then he followed through. And that's the thing about courage. You may have fear, but the thing is that courageous people, it's not that they don't have fear. It's not that brave people don't have fear. They've mastered self enough to push through, to get past the fear, to act. That's what courage is. That's what bravery is. I think about men and women that serve in our military that are put in some incredibly challenging positions. I'm a TikTok guy and I doom scroll and all that stuff, but somehow I've got on this thread where they are going through different people that have won the Congressional Medal of Honor. And they talk about their lives and the things that they did and how they overcome whatever it was, these terrible situations or scenarios that they were in, and did some courageous stuff to help save other people's lives. So courage and bravery, it's a choice. It's not just an innate thing, right? So he overcame his fears and he followed through. And because he did, some great stuff happened for all of us. We can read about this, right? He restored physical sight and helped to encourage Saul's spiritual sight. Ananias went to Saul and laid his hands on him and addressed him as Brother Saul. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. This act symbolized both the physical healing and his new spiritual understanding. He helped to facilitate the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Through the laying on of hands, Ananias was the spokesman through which Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he also got to perform Saul's baptism. Ananias baptized Saul, and which is a public sign of his conversion, if you will, or transition, and new faith in Jesus Christ. And he welcomed Saul into the community by calling him Brother Saul. Ananias provided immediate acceptance and fellowship into the Christian community, bridging the gap between Saul's past as an enemy and his new life as a believer. So Ananias's obedience and courage were crucial in bringing Saul from a state of physical and spiritual blindness into this new life and ministry as eventually the Apostle Paul, demonstrating how God uses ordinary believers for extraordinary purposes. So in closing, I'm reminded of this song came out a while ago. Yeah, what does it mean to us, right? That's a good point. I didn't say that. What does it mean to us? Okay. In closing, I'm reminded of the 1993 song written by Mariah Carey and Walter Afanasieff entitled Hero. And the words of the chorus are something like this. And when a hero comes along with the strength to carry on, and you cast your fears aside, and you know you can survive. So when you feel like hope is gone, look inside you and be strong, and you will finally see the truth that what? A hero lies in you. Through this whole series, we've had the unsung hero, and we didn't write anybody's name in there. But now I'd like you to imagine your name on there. Hello, my name is, and I am here to help, right? The things that we share with people as we come across in life can really be life-changing for them. So the unsung hero could be, you could be that person for the person that you come in contact with, whether it's a family member or it's the stranger or the person at the grocery, maybe the person on the side of the road or someone standing in a line, and you come and you do something for them to help them out, whatever it means. Our faithfulness to try and live and see the kingdom of God in our day and time, I know it's not available, but at times you and I can have glimpses of that when we are trusting and faithfully living what we know from the Word of God and just being that example of our big brother Jesus Christ, being an example of our Father who is love, can provide a great way for someone else to escape the terrible situation that they're in. So God bless you all. I'm thankful for all y'all. So Heavenly Father, you're just such a tremendous God that has cared for each and every single one of us and called us uniquely to this day and time and hour to be your children. And you have given us these wonderful examples in your word of men and women that just trusted you and cared so deeply for you and their relationship with you, and they cared for others. And whether their lives or whether their names were mentioned in your scriptures or not, they've had a great impact on humanity for a long time. So thank you for that care and for how you do keep track of our lives as well. It says that you're not unfaithful to work, forget our work of believing and our labor of love. And at some time in the future, we know that you will reward us. And we don't do it for the reward, Father. We do it for the love. And you're just so tremendous that you want to show us this love back, and that it's probably going to take all of eternity for you to show us just how much you love us. So thanks for this, God, and for just great weeks ahead as we apply these different things that we've learned over these several weeks about these unsung heroes, and we assimilate certain things of their lives into our lives so that we can be good examples of your children, radiating your light throughout our communities. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.